Now, we're going to take up from where we left off. Have we got the picture that there was an original religious life, the whole thing morphed into this awfully structured thing? And in this, Erin Hurley, so I go up to this other part. Do you remember this?
Yes, indeed.
And you see those big arches?
Yeah.
And all the medieval cathedrals and monasteries had these. The whole spirituality was God is way up in the arches.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
And God is, everything is designed to lift your eyes up to heaven. And if you want to pray, you need to, God's way up there. So everything was designed for the transcendent God, inaccessible, unreachable. That was the spirituality. Now, we had a lovely reading from Augustine, you know, about the God in nature. But basically, that was what the people had as their spirituality. God is inaccessible, and he's in the churches. And you know yourselves what it was like. They couldn't even, you know, look at the Holy Eucharist and all that stuff. Anyway, when Francis comes along, and, you know, this is a prophecy about Clare, which we'll get back to. But and when he got that prophecy, he didn't know there was going to be an order of brothers. All he knew was he was preparing a place for women because they were the new prophetic religious life, which is interesting. Clare says it in her testament. She says, even before there was an order of brothers, he made a prophecy about us. So you check her testament, because that's what she said. And she's very proud of that. She really wanted that known, that it was the women who were going to bring a new kind of religious life, which in that prophecy says is going to glorify God throughout the whole church. So it cannot possibly be a life that would resemble existing monasteries.
Yes.
It can't. It has to be something totally other. And we have to see if we can find out what that is. What was so different about it? Because today we're still called to keep getting in touch with that, all of us. Right, but anyway, in the meantime, after Francis did this bit, he knew the women were coming, but he didn't know who they were going to be. He didn't know that. But then the Lord gave him brothers. So Francis' actual order started before the women came. The Lord gave him brothers, and they got permission to go preaching, and you know all that. Then the fellas were going around, and they were wearing the gear that Francis told them. They're in a bit of a sack with a rope. And they were going around preaching. And people were saying to them, who are you? And they'd say, well, we're sort of penitent type. Well, are you, you're looking like you're in a habit or something. Oh, well, yeah, we're sort of an order. What order? Oh, well, we're sort of the order of penitents, and we're told to say that. Oh, where's your rule? And they'd say, what do you mean a rule? You're supposed to have a rule. Religious orders have rules. What's yours? Like Augustine's or Benedict? What is it? Oh, I don't have any of that. Oh, Francis just told us the gospel. Ah, for God's sake, everybody lives that. So we're all doing the gospel. That's no rule. You have to have a rule. Ah, you're useless. Away you go. And they'd get dismissed as not proper religious. So they were getting worried about it. And after a couple of years, and the order grew very fast, there was a couple of thousand fellas. And they gathered for their big chapter at the Portiuncula. And they were gossiping among themselves and giving out about Francis. Because he was far too footloose and fancy free. And there was nothing, no structures, and there was no rules. He would do what the early monks did. He would say, go into the woods and just clear a spot and build yourself a wee shack and sit in there. And then go and preach when God tells you to preach. That's it. There's nothing else needed. No rules, nothing. You've got the gospel, you don't need anything else. So they were thinking that was grand till they got all this criticism. So they went to the cardinal who was going to attend this big chapter. And I have to stand up and read you the story. This is where Miss Ethel's good teaching in High Street comes in. Right, learning the elocution. This is direct from the sources. And they went to him, all right? And they said to him, you know, they were saying, the fellows are all given out because we're supposed to be in order. And we can't say we have a room. So they went to Carolyn, would you, for God's sake, make Francis give us a room so that we can be respected and people will think better of us? You see, now we're already losing the big thing, humility, right? It's already starting to disappear. So this is the story. It's in the Mirror of Perfection, chapter 2, paragraph 68. If you want to look it up, I'll read direct. Otherwise, you think I was making it up. When Blessed Francis was at St. Mary the Portiuncula for the general chapter, known as the Chapter of Mats, because the only dwellings they had were made of rush mats. Okay? All right, same as the early desert monks. There were 5,000 brothers present. Bless us, talk about vocations. Many wise and learned brothers went to the Lord of Ostia, that's Cardinal Ugolino, who was there. And they said to him, Lord, we want you to persuade Brother Francis to follow the advice of the wise brothers in the order and allow himself to be guided by the wise brothers in the order. They cited the rule of Blessed Benedict or Blessed Augustine or Blessed Bernard. In other words, the Benedictines, Augustinians, and Cistercians, they all have rules, which teach us how to live in such and such a way, like a proper order. So the cardinal liked that, because he actually, they think, was in fact a Cistercian, right? So he thought, I'll go and talk to him, I'll put him right. So he went along to Francis, and it says here, the cardinal related everything to Blessed Francis, giving him a wee bit of extra advice as well. So Francis just stood and listened to that. Then Blessed Francis reached out his hand and he took the cardinal's hand, saying nothing. That's what it says here, saying nothing. And he led him to the brothers all assembled for the chapter, all sitting on their mats all over the field at St. Mary the Angels. It would have been on a sort of a mound. And in the fervor and power of the Spirit, he shouted. Now, don't forget the cardinal is there. And he shouted, my brothers, God has called me by the way of simplicity and humility. Remember? Desert tradition. And has truly shown this way for me and for those who want to trust and imitate me. But you don't. Right? Those who want to trust and imitate me. Therefore, I do not want you to mention St. Augustine. I don't want you to mention any rule, or St. Bernard, or St. Benedict, or any other way or form of life except the one the Lord in his mercy has shown and given to me. And the Lord told me what he wanted. He wanted me. Now listen, this is our vocation. He wanted me to be a new fool in the world. Right. A new fool in the world. And then he said, God does not wish to lead us by any way other than this knowledge. This knowledge. How to be a fool. How to be in the humility of Christ, where people will laugh at you like they ridiculed Christ, the worm and no man. He doesn't want me by any way other than this knowledge. But, now don't forget the cardinal standing here, but God will confound you by your knowledge. That's the guys that went to the cardinal, the wise fellows. God will confound you by your knowledge and your so-called wisdom. But I trust that the Lord's police, now that's the demons. Francis always referred to demons as God's police, because they're only let do what God let them do, and it suited God's purposes. So I trust that the Lord's police, that through them, God will punish you, and you will all return to your status. Right? Your status. With your blame, like it or not. The cardinal was greatly shocked, and he said nothing. And all the other brothers were greatly afraid. Now, wasn't he strong? We were not to be people who live by rules. Only the gospel. Everything else, gone. Now, we know the story changed, but that's how he was at that time. Now, this is what happened. Ugolino tried to persuade Francis to accept this rule, and I've read you the text. So, therefore, it was evident that Francis and Claire were raised up by God to reimagine religious life in the church. A whole new thing based on the ancient. Thomas Celano says that in the first life of Francis, when he was talking about him rebuilding San Damiano, he said he built it on an ancient foundation, not a new one. That's very symbolic. All right? So they were called to do it. Now what we've got to try and get our heads around while you're all so sleepy. But I'll do my best, God help us. You've got to get our heads around. What was it? What was different about it? Because that hasn't changed for any of us. It's still the same reality. So what was so different? So when Claire eventually appeared to join Francis, and she went, as you know, with a companion to meet with him. What we have to know is, we're told in the sources, in the legend, he chased after her. He heard about her. Because when she was young, you know what she did? When you're young in those days, by the time you reach 15, you get your inheritance from your parents because you're due for marriage at that age. So she had all her inheritance, which was considerable. She didn't want to get married. And the other thing she didn't want was to go into a monastery. For her, that would not be what her call was. She didn't want that either. So she gave away all her inheritance, the whole lot, so nobody would want to marry her and no monastery would have her. Because you have to have a dowry to get into a monastery. So she gave it all away, but she did it as because of the gospel. But she got rid of it in order to be free. And he heard, Francis got word of this, because the whole town was talking about it. What is this? She was totally new. This was new. And she, something in her knew she had to be free, and she knew the monastic life and all that stuff and route was not her way. So she got rid of it all. And Francis heard about her, and he went and he spoke with her, and she visited him too. But we're told in the sources he sought her out more often. And we're told he whispered in her ear of a sweet espousal with Christ. In other words, whatever it was going to be, it wasn't going to be keeping rules. It was a marriage. It was a relationship. It was a loving communion of some kind with Christ. And that was going to be what it was about. Okay, whatever way he spoke with her, it captured her. And we're told in the sources, immediately an insight into the eternal joys was opened to her, with whose desire she would begin to melt and for whose love she would begin to yearn. So it was about Christ. It was about a possibility of living a type of intimacy with Christ that would be her whole purpose in life, not being somebody who lives a regulation life. It was a different thing. Right. Now, what we have to try and get our heads around is, what was the theological basis for both of them on this. And we all know it. I don't have to delay you on this one. It was the fact of the incarnation. That is the Franciscan theological principle. God became a human being. Everything comes out of that for us. In other words, not up in the arches anymore. Not the transcendent, not the inaccessible, not the one that you have to, you know, none of that. None of that. So this is basically their points for Francis and Claire. Religious life is a person. It's not a rule. That's the foundation for us. Religious life is a person. Christ, it's not a rule. She has it, Claire, in her testament. The very first sentence, she says, the Son of God became for us the way, right? Not the rule, not a rule. The Son of God. And then she adds, which Francis, his true lover and imitator, taught us by word and example. So that is the way, right? They rejected all established rules. Every order was supposed to have a rule. They rejected everything to live the Holy Gospel. They returned to diacresis as the principle of the life, discernment. Both of them have in their rules, which they were forced to write after a lifetime of struggle. We know that, but that's another story. But they've written this sentence, above all other things, desire to have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's activity. That's what the life is about. Tuning into the Holy Spirit, discernment, and having the freedom of God to be led by that Spirit. When Francis was dying, he told the brothers he'd only one regret, just one, in his life. And that was that when he did have to write a rule, he didn't put into it the sentence, the minister general of the order is the Holy Spirit. Because for him, in the end, they're all running around regularizing themselves, institutionalizing themselves, and the freedom of the Spirit is gone. And yet, that's what they believed in above everything else. Okay? And they had two theological principles that God raised them to get across. Now, this is interesting in the light of what the lovely ritual you had this morning. And it was the first one that Francis and Claire interpreted the mystery of Christ's incarnation in two ways. Christ makes himself one with our human nature. He's not up in the arches. He's not up there. So he's to be found inside us. That's the first thing that we have to. That was what they were bringing back. Now we've known this. Like all the great mystics and the saints from the earliest centuries have known this. It's just it got lost in the institutional power of the church in the Middle Ages. It got lost. Right? The second thing, that Christ makes himself one with the whole of creation, so he is to be experienced in nature. Again, that lovely thing Elizabeth did with us this morning, all on this. It's so close to what we're about, so much what we're about. Okay, now how do they work this out, you see? There's Claire's own words from her third letter. Though all the heavens are too small, your body is at home. She says that. It's the inner life of Christ. Somehow that's to be accessed. And same in creation. St. Paul says, there is only Christ. He is everything and he is in everything. And that's what Francis and Claire believed in and lived. So you don't see Francis living in a big monastery with big arches and all that wealth, nor Claire. Like, for example, in Claire's own lifetime, around that period, the abbess of Shaftesbury in England, this is historical fact, the abbess of the Shaftesbury Monastery in England, she had more land and a bigger army than the King of England. That's what the monastery had become. I remember I was giving a retreat to the FMDM sisters, Franciscan Missionaries of Divine Motherhood, in Godalming in Surrey, and I was talking about this, and I was quoting this, that the abbess of Shaftesbury, she had more land and a bigger army, because the abbesses all had armies employed to protect their monasteries. They all had soldiers, mercenaries under their employment. And this sister said, The Abbess of Shaftesbury, I'm from the same family. And that was true, she said. That was true. It's interesting. So they didn't have, though. This is what Francis would have given as his example. He played, according to Bonaventure, to pray in solitary places. There he is in the woods, and you can see around him all the little creatures, as you were talking about at the ritual earlier. That whole sense of the divine presence in creation, that's all we need. Christ is so close to us. I just put up another similar picture just because I liked it. There you are. You've got the cosmos in that one. You're seeing what I'm seeing. Yes, you are. The cosmos in that one. And here's a lovely 19th century sort of a thing of Claire. They have her with the Eucharist now, which is in the middle of creation. And this is what Claire's, it's a quote from her third letter. I see that by humility and the strong arms of poverty, you've taken hold of that incomparable treasure hidden in the field of the world, that's the earth, the creation, and the human heart. That's the two places where we seek God, through diacresis and discernment of the human heart, and through the beauty of God in creation. Those are the sort of fundamentals for our life. You also have that lovely episode in the Sacrum Commercium where it's the allegory about Lady Poverty. And she says to Francis, because she's testing him to see if he is the new form that God wants in the church. And there's all this beautiful thing in that Sacrum Commercium where she asks, show me your dining room, show me this, show me that, all these things you have in monasteries. And then she says, now show me your cloister. That's the lovely big arch stuff and all that. Show me your cloister. And Lady Poverty asked them to show her their cloister. And they showed her the wide world, saying, this is our cloister. And that statue is one of Francis in Assisi overlooking the Umbrian plains. And it's kind of, you know, gives you the feel. That's where he liked to be with God, out in creation. So this was a radical departure, but try to understand, it's reverting to the original form that God first inspired people to do when religious life began. So they both were convinced that if you don't hold on to poverty and simplicity, if you don't hold on to those, you very quickly become institutionalized, and you very quickly start wanting big fancy buildings, and you very quickly have nothing but worry about buildings. I remember giving a retreat to poor Clares in South Carolina, the Greenville poor Clares, and I was saying that we were building a monastery because it was at that time, and this sister looked at me and she said, oh, Breeze, I give you a word of advice, and remember this. Buildings always win. They take over your life. There's always some darn thing that has to be seen to, and there's the whole hassle of, God bless you, we can't do without buildings. You know, we need this. You're like, God, this is great. This is absolutely necessary. It's not that. It's these big places that own vast lands and wealth, and they're overseeing workers and all this type of thing. Like, that's the problem. It takes over your life. And all this beauty there of Francis sitting out in the plains of Umbria, you wouldn't have 5 minutes to be sitting out on overlooking the plains of Umbria. You wouldn't have a life. You'd be running stuff. And there's the story of Francis. He was away on mission, and he came back down to Portugal, and he saw these friars almost finished putting up a building of a friary. And he got there, and they were just at the point where the roof was nearly done. And he says, what in God's name is that? And they said, well, we need a proper friary to get proper study and to become proper clerics. And they were all falling into it in Francis' own lifetime. So he climbed himself up onto the roof, and he got the tiles and he flung them this way and he flung them that way and he ripped all the tiles off the roof. And he said, you've no idea what you're doing to yourselves. You're going to institutionalize yourselves to death. you're going to lose the freedom of the gospel. Now, maybe he was unrealistic. You know, we've all learned that Osher, you know, he's a bit of an idealist. We have to understand our needs, and so I'm not being outrageous about it. But nonetheless, we have to protect this thing of poverty. St. Clare herself is very strong about it. When Agnes of Prague first began the life, she wrote immediately to her and started. And the whole first letter is all about what poverty is. The whole of the first letter, explaining it to her. And that's a short quote from the first letter. O holy poverty, God promises the kingdom of heaven to those who possess and desire you. Now, there's a lovely story in the Second Commercium, as I was already talking about. It's an allegory where Francis and a few brothers are searching out Lady Poverty. That was written shortly after Francis died. Nobody knows who wrote it. But what we do know is whoever he was a brilliant scripture scholar, because it's absolutely peppered with scripture quotes. Obviously off the top of the fellow's head, he knew the scripture so well. But it's the whole thing, the allegory is to show how the brothers were already institutionalizing themselves. They were already clericalizing themselves. They were already becoming a fancy order and all the rest of it. And, you know, it was just tragic. And so this friar, whoever he was, tried to write in an allegory the story of what Francis originally was called by God to do. So he writes the sacred exchange between Francis and Lady Poverty, where he has Francis and a few brothers all out searching for her. And nobody knows where she is and all the rest of it. And it's a lovely story to read. But anyway, they eventually find her and she speaks to them. And this is what she says. She says, at one time, I was in the paradise of God. That's with Adam and Eve, right? And the garden of paradise, where Adam and Eve were naked. In fact, now notice this, I was in them and of their essence. So it's of the essence of authentic humanness to be poor. An inner poverty. It's of the essence of Adam and Eve were the perfect humans before the fall. Whether you take that literally or not, it's irrelevant. This is an allegory, right? I was of their essence when they were naked, walking with them in that most splendid paradise, not fearing nothing, doubting nothing, and suspecting no evil. I thought I would have stayed with them forever. That's with human beings. I thought I would have stayed with them forever. I was exceedingly joyful, for having nothing of their own, they belonged wholly to God. So this is the mystery. How do we experience that freedom? Because she describes it so beautifully. You walk this earth fearing nothing, doubting nothing, suspecting no evil, and so on. Right? And then, of course, you know, the fall happened. And then she says, when I saw my companions clothed with the skins of the dead, I left them. And I went forth a wanderer upon the earth. So once they sinned, humans lost this freedom. Whatever it is, and we'll get to it in a wee minute, humans lost it. They lost it. And it didn't come back to the earth until God himself came poor. He came with it. That's when it came back. Jesus came as the second Adam to take Lady Poverty to himself. Right? And our St. Clare says in the first letter, look closely, I say, no, it's the fourth, at the beginning of the life of this poor one, at the poverty of love, the poverty of love, wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. So whatever this is, that's this door into something that's to do with freedom of life. Now, how do I keep this so you don't all get knocked out? Because it's a heavy stuff bit. I don't know what to do here, but anyway, I'll move on a bit.
Yes, yes.
You're all right, all right. Thomas Merton, you heard of him?
Yes.
He spotted it. Interesting. And he was a Cistercian. He spotted it, that this was the way. He wanted to be a Franciscan, you know that, and they wouldn't have him. So he went to the Cistercians instead. But he was always that in his heart. He had that. And he grasped it. And in, this is in one of his books. He writes this very beautiful sentence. He uses a French title for it, but I don't know, La Pointe-Fierce, but never mind that bit. At the center of our being, now this is what Claire and Francis knew. At the center of our being is a point of nothingness, which is untouched by sin and by illusion, a point of pure truth, a point or spark which belongs entirely to God. Now, notice this, which is never at our disposal. So it's in us, but we can't control it. From which God disposes of our lives. So we're directed somehow from this place by God, which is inaccessible to the fantasies of our minds or the brutalities of our own will. This little point of nothingness in us as our poverty is the pure glory of God in us. So somehow, see, it's all terribly mystical now. But God can't renew his church without mysticism. You know, the Karl Rahner says that the future church will have to be a mystical church or it won't be a church at all. God cannot renew his church without mystics and without mysticism. Francis grasped this, and you know from your own study of him, he wed himself, espoused himself to Lady Poverty. Now there's a work of art showing his wedding. Christ is marrying Francis to Lady Poverty. Now take a good look at her. She's not great looking, is she? Have a look at her face. And have a look at her clothes. She's a bit of a sight, isn't she? But that's the whole idea. That's the whole idea. There's no earthly glory at all if you're married to Lady Poverty. There's no status, there's no nothing. There's just this, what the Desert Fathers at the start talked about. Just this humility of being where you say you know nothing, sure, what would I know, and all this kind of thing. And Claire, too, but she didn't have a Lady Poverty in the sense that Francis did. She married the poor Christ because it was in him. He was Lady Poverty. He was that. And so she married him. And she reclaimed her inner Lady Poverty and espoused herself to the poor Christ. And she wrote that later on to Agnes of Prague. Oh, sorry. When she says, and this is when the Pope, which was the famous Hugolino fellow, who is now Pope, and he was trying to get Agnes to have his holy rule that he wrote for her. And she was having none of it. And she was in a mess because he was trying to force her. And she wrote to Claire, says, what am I going to do? The Pope's telling me I have to live a Benedictine rule. And so she writes to Claire. And Claire says, don't mind him. Right. So that's what she basically says. And she says, one thing alone is necessary. One thing alone, as a poor virgin, embrace the poor Christ. Look upon him who became contemptible for you and follow him, allowing yourself to be contemptible in this world for him. What did Francis say? I am called to be a fool. Mm-hmm. How do we make this real for ourselves? See, this is the question. Your spouse, though more beautiful than the children of humanity. Now, according to the Sacrum Commercium, I'm going to rush this now, but I have 10 minutes, so you just keep going, all right. Lady Poverty is what we've defined, or where do we get her? We can find her, we're landed, right? Because that she is the metaphor for our identity. That's, you know, that's what she is. And she's to be found in two places, according to the Sacrum Commercium. Now, this is interesting. She herself tells us where she is, and she says she dwells in two places. The first one is in the mountain of light. I notice you had the theme of light in your ritual as well, which is great. It's matching up with the Holy Spirit and you and me, we were all in this together. It's matching up. She's to be found in the mountain of light. And that's what the text from the Sacrum Commercium is. Tell me, this is Lady Poverty talking to Francis, what is the reason for you coming here? And why do you come so quickly from the valley of sorrows to the mountain of light? So the world is the valley of sorrows. The brothers went up the mountain of light and they found her there, right? Claire's first attraction is to seek the awakened numinous Christic presence with herself. In other words, the contemplative prayer dimension is fundamental if we are to access this inner lady poverty. It's absolutely fundamental, right? Let's put it for you like this. For Claire, religious life was all about coming into the experience of her participation in the divine nature who came poor among us. And St. Peter tells us, as a quote from Peter, God has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you might partake in the divine nature. So somehow, if we can become this poverty, whatever it is, we share in God's nature. Because God is poor. That's God's nature. She says, transform your entire being into the image of the Godhead through contemplation. Well, you know about that. I'll skip along from these quotes. I'm not going to delay on that one where she talks about this sacred banquet and so on. Let me just say that this was not new spirituality. This goes right back again to the early tradition. Very much so. Now, Beatrice Bruto is a modern writer, actually, but she put it very well, and I've just used a quote from her. When you're in contemplative prayer, this is how we change, this is how it works. When you're in contemplative prayer, the human personality of Jesus expands and disappears as one enters more and more into the interior of his consciousness. It's sitting in your cell, is what Francis and the early father said. Sit in your cell will teach you everything. And the transformation takes place in oneself as in a mirror image. Who else used that phrase apart from Beatrice Bruto? Claire. All right. The two luminosities gradually grow together. In other words, Christ does the work. He does it. Okay. Just for a quote, just so we realize, it's about the night and luminosity. Do you remember the opening prophecy that Claire would be a light greater than light itself? Mm-hmm. It comes through contemplative prayer. And it's Christ's work. His luminosity fills us. And we'll just have a look at a couple of things about this. For Claire, the work of transformation is the same as for the early monastics. This guy, Alphonse Gutmann, is a French theologian, but he's into the early monastic tradition, and he's talking about it, and he says this, the person of Jesus literally fades into us and modifies us in our smallest detail. His manners, his reactions, his thought become ours through a sort of osmosis. Little by little, our life finds itself radically transformed. But it's Christ's work. It's our job is to be there. That's all it is. Again, place your mind, you know that. Now, just so that you know, the origins of this goes back to the very early. This is Gregory of Nyssa, one of the early fathers of the church, 4th century. So Claire was picking up the spirituality of the early monastics in the church, right? I don't know if you ever heard of Gregory of Nyssa, but it's the same idea. This is what he says. Notice the similarities to Claire. When people look at themselves, they will see in themselves the one they are seeking. And this is the joy that will fill their purified hearts. They're looking at their own translucency and finding the model of the image, the divine image, which will shine brightly in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's what happens is exactly Claire, and that's 4th century. And Claire says something very, very similar. And the people, the sisters in the process of canonization, tell us this, that whenever she, Claire, returned from holy prayer, her face shone more brilliantly than usual. So in other words, she always had a shining face, right? But when she came back from prayer, the light was much greater. The true light, which was already revealed outwardly in her body, had filled her soul while in prayer. So her body radiated divine light, literally. Remember the prophecy. You would give birth to a light which would give light greater than light itself. Her body physically radiated the divine light because she, in contemplative prayer, she absorbed the divine presence so much. It's quite extraordinary. No other saint ever did this in the same way that Claire did. It seemed as if there was a great brilliance around the Holy Mother Claire. This is from the process of canonization. Not like anything material, but like the brilliance of the stars. So that was that. The second place, Lady Poverty, is to be found. This is important, because it's two places we're told in the sources. The Mountain of Light, that is through contemplative prayer. The second, in the miry bog. Now that's an interesting one. The miry bog. This is what the text actually says. Christ leapt from his throne and, leaving behind all the order of angels, came to look for you in the deepest valley where you lay in the miry bog in regions dark and deep. I'll just break off from that quote for a minute. You know Thomas Keating that died recently? He talks, but if you're really going to do a spiritual journey of transformation, you have to go to the mess inside you. You have to deal with the mess inside you. That's a modern language for the early fathers who talked about what they called the logismoi, the thoughts that come from the evil in you, like pride and gluttony and lust and all that stuff. The mess inside you. Thomas Keating says the sewer inside you. Right? He doesn't say the miry bog. You have to go into the sewer inside you. Because if we don't go in there, we're missing out on all that God wants to give us. And not only that, but what we're told in this source, that whether we're gone there or not, that's where Christ is. Waiting for us. No point in looking for him in all the holy stuff in ourselves that we think we might have. God help us. Right? There's no point. Until you go to the muck, you won't find him, because he's there waiting. That's what the text says. He leapt from his throne, leaving behind all the orders of angels, came to look for you in the deepest valley where you lay in the miry bog in the regions dark and deep, and he came to take you for his own. He honored you among all people as a bride adorned herself with her jewels, and he raised you to the tops of the clouds. So till we go there, we're missing out on our life. Because we can be as holy as we like and saying all the prayers we like and being lovely nuns, but if we're pushing this stuff away, Christ is there waiting. Nothing is going to change in us till we go down there to find him. Nothing. And we all know that from your spiritual direction work and your psychotherapy, and Roisin does. We all know that. That's the journey. All right. Now listen, I'm going to have to jump fast. Because that work is a whole talk in itself, right? She called it the holy work, Claire. She engaged with Christ in the work of her inner transformation. And there she quotes that long thing, which you know from the third letter. Of course, there'd be strengthened in the holy work which you've undertaken. That's our holy work of a burning desire for the poor crucified. And whose embrace you're already caught up. He's already caught her up into the clouds because she's already seeking him, right? All right, well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop and jump a whole lot of shots because I just want to end with one thing. That's all about how Claire was transformed, and it all made her like that. Humble servant of our sisters, right? She realized that in becoming a servant and washing feet, when Jesus did that, he demolished a whole pattern of domination and submission. End of rules. Creating a discipleship of equals. And unless you wash, you cannot be participating in me. And she, Claire, created that among her sisters. Her, which had to write a rule at the end, she put all that into it. Okay? And so we have this lovely quote from the legend, Claire began to enlighten the whole world. And this is kind of interesting. And her brilliance dazzled it. Everyone desired to serve Christ and wished to become a participant in this angelic life, which so clearly shone through her. In other words, they weren't necessarily poor Claire's or whatever it were. They didn't enter. This was all lay people who were flocking from everywhere. We're told this in the sources. There were lay people who wanted to live the spirituality that she represented. And we might have to look at that again, you know, because it's not just us. We're meant to be the light of this spirituality for other people. It says there, excited by the stories of Claire, many who were not able to live a monastic life strove to live a regular life in their own homes. There's lots more about it in the legend there, that text. Now, that's what she was living. Simple. San Damiano was a simple little place. It wasn't like what you see today. It was just a chapel, nothing else. And Frances put the dormitory up over the chapel roof so the sisters slept safely at night. Otherwise, they only had this field. So they would have built wee huts and places to eat and all that. And eventually, Claire did build on a refectory. She did that herself later on. Then one day, 1219, the door knocks. And who's at the door? Himself, Cardinal Ugolino. The very fella that Francis told were having no rules. And he's a big rolled up parchment in his hand. And they let him in, and he wants to speak to Claire, and he says, "The Pope has put me in charge of women. All the women's orders throughout the church. And all these other women that are setting themselves up as not under rules and all this crack. That's all over. I have written a rule for you. That's it. Live it." And she was 28 years old. And that's what was handed to her from the Holy See. And he, remember, was Cistercian. And these were his principles. He believed in meticulous fidelity to all the little rules, even to the smallest details, because he believed that will facilitate uniformity of observance, which in turn will foster and express unity of heart and soul in the Lord. If you ever want to have a nightmare, read his rule. It's in the sources. For example, and then I'll shut up. For example, Claire, God is to be found in nature. God is to be found in ourselves and our own beautiful humanity. God is to be experienced in all that, right? In freedom. No. He puts in the rules that the sisters, all senses are to be shut down. No, you can't see nothing. So you have to have a veil that comes down to below your nose. That he's designed in the rule. The veil covers your eyes. So you only see your feet from morning to night. And you have to walk around like that. Sense of sight shut down. You can't hear nothing. So there's strict silence. Nobody's allowed to speak. And he adds, even if the sick in the infirmary are not allowed to talk to each other. So you have these poor old creatures in their beds, lying next to each other. And from morning to night, they're not allowed to speak a word. Not a word. So you can't see. You can't hear, you're not allowed to touch, you don't even go near that bit, right? Taste hardly anything to eat. And it must be rotten, fasting, dry bread, and all this kind of stuff. Your taste sense must never be indulged. No Pavlova. So it's all based on if you shut down your physical senses, your spiritual senses will take off. The opposite to Francis and Claire, that it is in the very earth and the beauty of it that God comes to you. And that's what he gave her, and she spent the rest of her life dealing with that, and that's a whole other story. God bless. That's it. Thank you.